place to go, we would love to invite you to come here. We're going to have contests. We're going to have activities. We're going to have some games set out. We're going to be watching the game on the big screen. But most importantly, it's going to be a good time to connect with your church family and friends, and just to spend time together and celebrate together. Win or lose, it's going to be a win for us because we get to hang out with each other. And I promise that. Well, I'm not going to make any promises about my behavior, but you'll have to come to find out, because it's going to be a lot of fun. The truth is, and I'm going to talk about the Seahawks just for a second in the introduction to the sermon, but I promise this is not a Seahawks sermon. Okay, just want to get that out of the way. But I think hopefully you guys will see how I've tied it in here in just a minute. There was a point in the season where it felt like everything was falling apart. And in fact, there was a certain play where I looked over at Tiffany and I was like, we just don't have it this year. We're not a good enough team. We're going to make the playoffs, but we just don't have it this year. And then the defense forces a 3-and-out. Rashid Shaheed takes a punt return for a touchdown. All of a sudden, we're beating the Rams 38-37 in overtime. And we watched the Seahawks, those of you guys that are Seahawks fans, we watched the Seahawks overcome some long odds this year. They had comebacks, they had adversity, they had moments when everything felt like it was stacked against them. And there was one moment in particular that stood out in the January playoff game. I've got just like a 4-second clip here that we're going to show. And it's this one right here. And you see that? Now, that headbutt right there cost the 49ers player like $22,000 for that. But you see how JSN reacted, sticks his hands behind his back, and just walks away. There was clear provocation there, a clear attempt to try and get in his head. And what did he do? He walked away. And the reason that I bring that up this morning is because later on, after the game, he was interviewed and he was asked about that particular play. And what he said was, I'm not going to let something that's not on my level distract me. I'm not going to let something that's not on my level distract me. This is a powerful line, and it's a powerful concept for all of us. In fact, it's really going to tie into what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. Because really what Jackson Smith and Jigba is saying is he's saying, I'm playing a bigger game. You know, you want to mix it up with me. You want to get into my head. You want to try and turn this into a scuffle right now, but I've got a bigger game to play. And I've got something else. I've got something more important that I'm focused on than what's happening in this interaction right here. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to talk about today in today's teaching. Because the truth is, we all face moments like this. We all have opportunities where somebody lies about us. And now we have to make a decision. How am I going to react in this moment? Somebody disrespects us, somebody hurts us, and they never apologize for it. There's all sorts of things. There's misunderstandings, and there's out and out lies and people actually trying to hurt you. And everything inside of us wants to react in that moment. Everything inside of me wants to react, wants to call them out, wants to get in their face, wants to yell, wants to make sure that I'm not being disrespected, to make sure that I'm being that nobody is trampling on me. I want to even the score. I want to protect my pride. But here's the tension. What if reacting costs more than walking away? What if reacting costs more than walking away? If you were ever a kid in here, you learned this at an early age. Because I don't know how many times I've tried to convince my kids that the second person to throw the punch is always the one that gets in trouble. Right? It's always the second person. You know, they trip you, they yell at you, they take your toy, and then you fly off the handle and you punch them, you're getting in trouble. Now all of a sudden I have to deal with this crisis over here. I can't even deal with that. And so we've learned this But honestly, it's a skill that we constantly have to relearn. It's something that we constantly have to keep in front of us. And so last week, we talked about how Jesus deals with the root of sin in our life, that we don't murder because we just decided to murder one day. We murder because there's a murder tree growing inside of us. There's a root of something that grows inside of us. And so Jesus called out the bitterness. He called out the anger. He called out the lust. He called out the broken covenant relationships that lead to consequences down the road. And so if last week was surgery, where we're cutting out the things that are inside, this week is going to be physical therapy. This week, we're going to learn how to walk again. We're going to learn how to do things in a new way as people of the kingdom, not as people of the world. Because in the kingdom, God calls us to be people of the second mile, people that go the distance, people that go further than what's required of us. And so what we're going to see today is that second mile people respond differently because they're playing a bigger game. Second mile people respond differently because they're playing a bigger game. You see, Jesus is teaching us how to live heaven on earth. Last week, we looked at the first three out of six case studies where Jesus is raising the standard, and he shows us how kingdom people live compared to people on the earth. And what Jesus is teaching us is he's saying that the kingdom of God is here. So the kingdom of God is growing inside of us. And how do we respond? So now we're going to look at similar opportunities to be hurt, to objectify, to discard people. But from the perspective now of somebody who sees the bigger picture. Jesus is going to show us what a kingdom person does, how a kingdom person reacts in these different situations. So once you've got the heart surgery, once God has taken care of you, now what is that going to look like in your day-to-day life? Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law by being a peacemaker, and that means we interrupt the harm that's happening in our lives. We choose peace instead of aggression. We choose to walk away instead of pushing in. And when we do that, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is calling us to live at a higher level. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 33. Like I said, there's three different case studies that we're going to look at today. And we'll start with the first one here. He says this, Matthew 5, 33, again, you have heard it said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you can't even change one color of your hair. All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one. So the question that Jesus is bringing up here is he's saying, how do kingdom people show that they are trustworthy? How do kingdom people prove that they're worth the risk? How do kingdom people show that they should get approved for the loan or that somebody should trust them to pick them up at a certain time or that they're going to do what they say they're going to do? How do kingdom people show this? How do kingdom people react? Because this is one of those areas where anger can spring up really quickly. If somebody promises you something and then they don't follow through, it can lead to that anger and that bitterness to swell up inside of you. So if you were in the world and you were trying to prove, hey, I'm good for this, you can trust me, I will pay you back. You know, if you're trying to prove those things, you might put up collateral. Right? You might say, let me borrow your car, I'll let you hang onto my cell phone, or I'll let you hang onto something else so that I can borrow your car for a little bit. So you might put up some collateral in order to prove that you're trustworthy. You might have a reference that you call up and be like, hey, you know my dad, why don't you talk to him and my dad will tell you how trustworthy I am. Or you know this other person, we might call a reference. You might say, I promise you, I swear to you, based on, you know, I swear to you based on my mother's life, or on the soul of my father, or something like that. Like, you might give this big, grandiose promise. And for a Jewish person, it was no different. But remember, the Jewish people were called to be, they were God's chosen people. And so because of that, it was tempting for them to appeal to God in that role, to say, I'm going to appeal to a higher power, I'm going to appeal to a higher authority, and that way you know that you can trust me. It would be common for them then to swear by the temple or by the gold that's in the temple or by the altar that's in the temple. They knew that they weren't supposed to swear by God because the law prevented that, but they would swear based on, or make promises based on, all of the things that God has touched. And in an effort to say, listen, you can trust me. I'm good for it. I will make it right. But what happens if you make an oath to somebody and then you don't follow through? And if you say, I promise, based on the temple itself, based on the altar in the temple, you can trust me, because what you're doing is you're saying, I'm a true believer, I believe in God, I know that God is going to come through for me, you can trust me based on that. And then what happens when you don't come through? So this is why, so then what happens is people learn not to trust not only the person making the promise, but all of the people that might make a promise that's similar to that. This is why Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're going to do something, just do it. And if you're not going to do it, then don't do it. Because he says that kingdom people don't need dramatic promises. They don't need to find loopholes in everything. Why? Because integrity comes out of a healed heart. When our hearts have been healed, when God's been working in the inside of us, there's an integrity that starts to develop. Now, Jesus is teaching people. He understands that this is a fallen world. But he also says this is the goal that you need to shoot for. That while you're living on earth, go ahead and live right now the way that you're going to live in heaven. And when you're living in heaven, you're not going to swear by any of these other things. You're not going to make these big promises, because everybody is going to be able to trust everybody. So go ahead and do it now. Go ahead and live like that now. He says anything else comes from the evil one, or anything else comes from a person who has not earned the right to be trusted. And so what we see here is that when your word is trusted, then relationships get lighter. Then things start to improve. When people know that you're going to be where you said you were going to be, that you're going to do what you said you were going to do, then all of a sudden there's a better trust, there's a better quality of relationship, there's a depth that you can get to, because you know that if I tell somebody my deepest, darkest secret, it's not going to get out to everybody. I can trust you. I know that you're going to do it, because every time you say something, I've been able to trust you. Every time you say something, I've known that you were going to come through for it. So this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, as a kingdom person, we need to be looking at the bigger picture. And we need to do what we say we're going to do. Number two, Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is an interesting saying here, because really what God is trying to do in this is he's trying to make sure that if there's retaliation that happens, for example, when you were kids, if somebody stole your toy, and then instead of just taking your toy back, or instead of a simple retaliation, you go and start beating them to a pulp. Right, that doesn't equal what was done to you. So Jesus and God, when he was instituting this law, was trying to make sure that the retaliation didn't go above and beyond what was required. But still, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is difficult. In fact, there's one saying that says an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Right? Because we're just going to keep going around poking out people's eyes until there's nobody left that can see. There's no way to really live a life. So Jesus says, I'm going to raise the standard here. I'm going to take it to a new level. You've heard it said that if somebody does something bad to you, you can do the same thing bad back to them. But instead, I'm going to teach you a new way to live, because this isn't how we're going to be in heaven. Instead, in heaven, you're going to learn that when something bad happens to you, he says resist an evil person, but really this is just the common accidents. These are just the things that happen in life. A football flies over the fence and all of a sudden it becomes part of your collection and you didn't mean to take it. It just got thrown into a bin and now it looks like you stole the thing. And there's all sorts of things like this that happen, all of these minor interactions, all of these little squabbles that take place. And Jesus is saying, listen, we got to cut this out. We can't live like this. He says, I tell you, don't resist an evil person, even people that want to do you harm. Instead, if anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I didn't promise this was going to be easy. Jesus doesn't promise that this is going to be easy. I didn't promise that there was going to be, that this was always going to be the funnest thing. I mean, you imagine his first example there. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, say, hey, you missed a side. Why don't you come do this one over here as well? There's actually some interesting cultural context that we don't have time to go into right now. But essentially, that's what he's saying, is when somebody slaps you, stand up, dust yourself off, stand right up next to him again, and say, I'm still here. I'm still standing. I'm still ready for whatever God has for me. And I'm still ready to help you in whatever you need. Turning the other cheek and going the second mile, it's not weakness. In fact, it's strength. To be able to say, I'm going to go above and beyond, even if it means my humiliation, even if it means me being punished, or you know, if it means that somebody is hurting me, I'm going to go above and beyond in order to show who God is and to show the light of God's kingdom. This isn't weakness, and this is strength under control. It's me saying, I'm not going to let your behavior determine my character. I'm not going to let what you do to me determine how I react. I'm not going to let the yelling and the screaming and the fighting and all of the things over here distract me, because I'm playing for something bigger. I've got a bigger game in mind. I've got a bigger purpose. God is calling me to more. And because of that, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. The idea of the second mile comes from this. It's when Roman soldiers were walking through an area, if they saw somebody, Roman law said that they could tell that person to carry their gear for a mile. And after a mile, they would have to let the person go back to whatever they were doing. But they would take advantage of this all the time. And so what they did was essentially they treated the occupied countries that they were in as pack mules, as animals, as objects, just to say, hey, you, get over here. I need you to walk with me 1 mile carrying my stuff for me. When Christians, when believers then said, I'm going to go not just 1 mile, but I'm going to go 2 miles, what they're doing is the first mile was an obligation, the second mile was a gift. Let me say that again. The first mile was an obligation. The second mile was a gift. Now, why would you want to give a gift to a Roman soldier who's forcing you to carry their gear? What happened is this was a chance for the person to assert their dignity, to get to know the Roman soldier, to be able to show a different kind of love to that Roman soldier. And ultimately, what would happen is now they're not thinking of you as just a pack mule anymore. They're not thinking of you as something less than. Now they start to see you as an equal. And now when you start to tell them about God, when you start to shine God's love in their life, now all of a sudden it can make a difference for them. This is how people of heaven refuse to play small. We refuse to play small because we've got a bigger game in mind. And this is how you stay free. This is how, when life comes at you and things happen in your life, this is how you get freedom. This is how you stay focused. This is how you stay in the game. Because the truth is, there's going to be things like this that happen to you in life. There's going to be unfair things that come up. There's going to be times when you're asked to do more work than your siblings, or nobody pitches in on that group project and you have to do all of the work. You're the only one staying late. You're the only one that's cleaning the kitchen. There's going to be times when life is unfair. There's going to be times even when you have people in life that are out to get you, but second mile people are playing a bigger game. And they understand that the more important thing for me to do is to show love to other people, to bless them, not to curse them, because this is what God has asked me to do. God has asked me to carry his blessing to the ends of the earth. And so when you have a higher person, a higher purpose, the way that you respond to things changes. Listen to this. When God is your provider, it shouldn't matter if they take your stuff, right? If I believe that everything that I have comes from God and then somebody steals something from me, it shouldn't matter because I'm living for a higher purpose. When God is your promoter, when he's the one that has got your back, it doesn't matter if you get passed over at work or if people don't recognize your accomplishments, because we can trust and know that God is on our side, that God is lifting us up. And so we find ourselves as believers then, we do the extra mile things. We volunteer to clean widows' houses. We spend our own money to take medical supplies to Africa. We go around and help people. We feed the homeless. We take care of those that are in need. And we do this not because it's an obligation, but because we've got a bigger game that we're playing. Because we have a higher purpose in mind. It's something that God is calling us to. For normal people, they would need an incentive, right? I need to know that somebody is going to post this on social media if I'm going to do it right now. They give because they feel guilty. They saw the commercial on TV of the starving kids in Africa, and they're like, I just can't help it. I have to give something. They serve so that they can brag about it later. You're never going to believe what I did this weekend. But for all of us in here, kingdom people serve because they love. They give because they love. They know, they understand that in God's kingdom, everything that they need is already taken care of. And so they can now live at a higher purpose. So those were the easy ones. Now let's get to the hard one. Matthew 5:43. Says this, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that actually isn't from the Old Testament. This was something that that tradition added on after the fact. God told them to love their neighbor, and they added in, but it's okay if it's not a neighbor. It's okay if it's somebody from another country. It's okay if it's that person over there. I don't have to love them. I don't have to respect them. But Jesus says, I tell you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good alike. In other words, God's blessing comes to both the good and the bad. Now try and understand this for a minute. God's blessing comes on the good and the bad alike. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what reward is that? Don't even the tax collectors reward those who reward them? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others who also act in that way? Don't even the pagans do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's start with that last sentence, because this whole time Jesus has been building towards this point, 6 different case studies to prove this point. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you. We'll see this afternoon if I can live up to that. That's tough, right? Be perfect, he says. Don't ever lose your temper. Always love people that mistreat you. Always talk good against those who oppress you. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, continue to love them. If somebody pokes you in the eye, don't poke them in the eye back. Continue to love them. If somebody takes advantage of your goodwill, give them even more. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is Jesus raising the bar. It's Jesus raising the bar. He says, actually, it's not enough just to live at peace with other people. It's not enough just to kind of get along, right? Go along to get along. Just gonna accept it and just, you know, move on. I never have to see that person again. Jesus says it's not enough just that there be no fighting. There's another level that he wants to take us to. Something else that he wants to go to. Because true peace is only possible when everybody's at peace. When everybody is together. This is why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I think all of these different studies together, if we were to kind of summarize all of them, it would be found in this last point of loving your neighbor and even loving your enemies. He says we need to treat every person we meet, whether they're friend or foe, as the image bearer that they are. In other words, God created them. God said, I'm going to make man in my image, male and female. He created him. This is Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says that when he did that, he created people in his image. So when we look at another person, whether they're a friend or a foe, whether they're an ally or an enemy, whether they're a neighbor or they're somebody from another country, another race, financial tier. I can't think of the word right now. Another financial status level, whatever it is, rich or poor, you know, we don't concern ourselves with those things. Every person that we come across, we recognize that they were made in the image of God and that God loves them and God has a plan for them just like he has a plan for you. And he has a plan for me. Second mile people show the love of a God who went the distance for them. Romans 5:8 says it this way. It says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, while we were still on the outside, he loved us and he sent his son to die for us. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. And so when we love our enemies then, this is the clearest evidence that God is at work in us. That God's kingdom is being birthed inside of us, that we've had the surgery, that God has cut out all of the roots, and now something new is starting to develop inside of us. We're becoming that light bearer. We're becoming that image bearer of God. We're becoming an ambassador of God's kingdom. We're learning to live in a new way because we're learning to live in a new kingdom. Jesus says this is what perfection looks like. Romans 13 tells us that the greatest thing we can do is to love another person. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. We imitate God then by sacrificing ourselves, by being willing to lay down our lives in order to bless other people. You see, what Jesus is teaching us in these case studies is we don't play the game of trying to puff ourselves up or trying to appeal to something else in order to make ourselves seem trustworthy. Instead, we just let our yes be yes and our no be no. He says we don't take up the fight. We don't try and stand up for our rights. We don't try and resist people that commit wrongs against us. Instead, we choose to love them because we know that there's something bigger that God has for us. He says we go the second mile for those who don't deserve it. We love our enemies. We love those who use us. We love those who persecute us. Because there's a bigger game being played. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to continue to see this theme develop. And we're going to continue to see how Jesus is teaching us what the bigger game, what the bigger purpose is. But I think a lot of it is summed up in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's goal for us, that we would carry his will, that when he tells us to do something, we would do it, that we would respond in a way that honors God rather than in a way that puffs us up. I'm going to take a minute to pray right now. Father God, I just thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching us today. Thank you for your spirit that's at work right now. God, I pray for those that have been offended, for those that have had a person in their life that really seems like they're out to get them. God, for those who work is hard and it feels like they're always being overlooked, always being mistreated. God, for those whose families are hard and they're having a hard time reconciling somebody that's supposed to love them and then the way that they treat each other. God, we ask for your wisdom. Lord, we ask for your guidance in all of these areas. God, we know that you have a plan for us and you have a purpose. You have something that you want us to live, something you want us to do. God, help us in the hard times to grab a hold of that purpose and to live for you. In Jesus' name. I just want to take a minute. We're going to have the worship team just lead us in a simple chorus. And as we do that, I want you guys to spend a minute just to ask God, God, have I been carrying things that I wasn't supposed to carry? Have I been holding on to offense? Have I been trying to get retribution against somebody that has wronged me? Have I been replaying conversations over and over and over again in my head, thinking about how I would smack them down?